Appreciate you guys making it here today. Thanks for being here last Sunday. We always like to have good turnout for light, fluffy Easter messages. And so we'll get back to the heavy stuff today. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're at. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 and following. Talking about the idea from this text of scripture and Paul's heart to the church at Corinth. He's trying to give a proper representation of he and his associates as being men of consistency. And so the whole passage kind of breaks out this idea that followers of Jesus are marked by consistency with truth. And Paul and his associates were, and I think every true follower of Jesus will be. Truth. Last Sunday in Easter's message, we talked a lot about the importance of this, spending time in this book, and how critical it is to have a knowledge of what God has to say. This week, I think the stress will be toward the idea of, now that we know these things, we'll be blessed if we do them. Yesterday, Lori and I went to a funeral service. The office associate of Lori's died earlier this week. She died one day before her 44th birthday. And a young lady, in my opinion. So we went to the service. And it was a nice service, a lot of, wonderful thoughts and memories that were brought before people celebrating her life and her thoughts and the way that she conducted herself. And in the course of the message that was presented, there came a point in the ceremony where the minister said, "Now for the reading of Holy Scripture. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And thus, the reading of Holy Scripture was the way that that was concluded. From that point, the question was put forth to everyone. How do we know that the people that we love are okay? How do we know that the people that have died, that they're at peace and it's all right with them? And her response to her question was, we need to listen, because they're telling us that they're okay. If we will look and we will listen, we will hear their communications, because they want us to know that they're at peace and they're okay. She described her role as a bereavement counselor, sitting at a table with a woman who had just lost her husband and who had spent most of their married life telling her, "I am going to assure you that when I die, I'm going to come and let you know it's okay with me." And she said, "I sat at her table and she was in tears because he had been dead for 3 months and he had not told her that he was okay. And at just that time, the house kind of tremored and one of her china cups fell from its place and cracked on the floor." And she kind of swore a little bit, saying, "That's the third cup that's broken this week in the same way." And she said, and I looked at her and said, "He's trying to let you know. He's okay. He's trying to get your attention." She gave another example of a lady who had lost her husband. And she was going through the grieving and disappointment of his departure. And one day she was driving down the street, and she looked in her rearview mirror. She was going down the road, and as she looked in the rearview mirror, she saw a car, an old jalopy, just like her husband had before they had gotten married. And she goes, "Isn't that amazing?" And then as she looked closer in the mirror, she saw that it was her husband in his youthful life behind her. And she immediately turned on her signal and turned to the road and waited for him to follow her. And as she turned to look behind her, he was gone. If you listen, they're trying to tell you they're okay. You're at peace. I told my wife, "If you're driving down the road after I'm dead, and you look at the mirror and you see me in my old car following you, you put it in high gear and you get the heck out of there. Because what's behind you is not godly." You know what the Bible calls that kind of stuff? Necromancy. Necromancy. It's communication with the dead. And it's condemned in Scripture. It's wrong. We don't consort with departed spirits because the Bible says it's wrong. How in the world do we go from the peace of John 14 and Jesus and his presence and the hope of coming to some pathetic manifestation of spirits communicating through teacups and jalopies? This is pathetic and sad. And this is what happens when people don't put the truth into practice. Oh, we read the word. We affirmed it as holy scripture. And thus the reading of Holy Scripture, and thus the cessation of anything guided by truth. Now, most of you, maybe many of you, would say, "Yeah, I can see that. That would be kind of creepy. That would be kind of weird." But you go to the bookstore and you buy these little books about kids that go to heaven and come back and tell stories. And I'm asking you, what's the difference? Where do you draw the line? It's necromancy. You're consorting with the dead. It's condemned in Scripture. Are we thinking through this stuff? Are we just so bent on having some form of comfort that we're willing to look anywhere to get it? And that kind of stuff and that kind of reasoning is dangerous. It's very dangerous because it goes beyond the parameters of Scripture. This is what's supposed to guide us. This is what's supposed to lead us. Amen. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? And what is going to be the characteristic consistency of our life? I hope and pray that God will found all of us, that every footstep of our existence would be founded on biblical direction. Because we're in a whirlwind of nonsense. And it's not just outside the church. It's inside it. What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this stuff? Now, with that light and fluffy introduction, let's move on into the text itself. Those known for a heart for gospel ministry should be affirmed in gospel ministry. When you see people who are committed to gospel ministry, then our hearts and minds should say, That's, I can see that. That is good. That's gospel ministry. I can absolutely say that is a good thing. And I commend those who go forth and do what the Bible tells us to do in pursuing gospel ministry. Verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Paul's experienced some negativity from this church about what he's done and how he changed his plans. Verses 15 and 16 basically are recounting his previous plans, the plans that he changed. And this is what he put before them. Wanted to come to you. I wanted to come and have you send me on to Macedonia. And then I was going to come back to you after having been in Macedonia, and I was going to have you send me over to Jerusalem. Paul was sincere when he made his initial plans to connect with the congregation in Corinth. He was genuinely feeling that's what he would do and what he thought would happen. So his plans changed. He didn't follow that course. And because of that, people took issue. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that I might have a second, or that you might have a second experience of grace. Interesting statement, second experience of grace. If you're in biblical churches that teach the Bible, they're going to basically, if they're worth their salt, they're going to say this idea of saying a second work of grace is necessary in your Christian life to take the next step up in your walk with God, that is not biblical. We say, okay, I've heard you say that. What do you do with this passage? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Since I was wanting to come so that you might experience a second experience of grace. Paul, in this context, is referring to the grace of giving. The grace of giving. Their support of his gospel ministry in his two journeys, one to Macedonia and the other to Jerusalem, would give them the opportunity to be blessed twice by God. That they would be able to not only send him to Macedonia because God blessed them and they were able to bless Paul and be blessed in the blessing, that when he came back, they could send him to Jerusalem, and because they're blessed of God, they could bless Paul in that missionary trip back, and he could be supported by them, and they would be blessed in that. That would be the second experience of grace. To be blessed by God in order to give, and then be blessed in the giving, and in the be blessed in the reality of what's happening. What an incredibly biblical mindset for giving. The question you have to ask is that my mindset? When I give, whether I come to church and I put something in the offering plate, or I go online and I sign up to give my regular contributions, is my heart rejoicing in the fact, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace to me to give me provision. Thank you, God, for providing this as a means of grace to provide for ministry. Thank you, God, for the work that's being done. Praise you for this. We should. I don't think it's an act of worship for it just to be a line item in our budget. Because their focus on the advancement of the gospel by ministry to other people and other places, their hearts are going to reflect the blessing that God had benefited them. And they want to be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, Paul says later on in this very letter, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel also in this act of grace. What is that act of grace that they're excelling? Giving. That's what he was talking about. Be blessed in the grace of giving. So that's what he's speaking about in this second experience of grace in this context. By serving others, they show evidence that God's grace has blessed them, and they will continue to bless them because of their gospel focus. You see, while Paul was in Corinth, he did not receive support for his gospel ministry there from them directly. When he was in Corinth, he wouldn't take support from them. He worked with Aquila and Priscilla, making tents. He also received support from other churches that would send that in and help them as they were working there. But while he was there, he was not going to take support from them. He did not want to discredit his gospel ministry there as if it were something that were selfish rather than God-honoring. You say, how does that work? Because they had these itinerant teachers who would come, and they would spend a little bit of time in these various locations, and they would be really affirmed by their following, by the gifts of, they would receive. And Paul thought, that's distracting. That's not what the gospel is about. So I don't want to corrupt it like that. But then having left them, he was more than willing for them to support him. But because that was his mindset at the time, you know, those who are kind of practicing those things in a society, it's hard for them to break loose from those thoughts. What's wrong with him? Why won't he take our support? If he's such a great apostle, such a great guy, he should take our money. So Paul was counteracting that kind of thought, that kind of attitude. It's sad, isn't it? When fault finders overwhelm the affirmers of God's grace. I guarantee you there were people in the church at Corinth that were affirming what Paul did and were blessed by that. But here comes this little vocal minority of people that move in looking for an opportunity to take issue with this man. And it becomes such an issue, he's got to address it in a letter to them. Man, negativity can really abound, can't it? Isn't it amazing, a quirk of our humanity? It's so easy to be critical. It's just at the drop of a hat, we can find fault. It seems to be so much easier to look at people and assess them negatively than to look at people and say, well, this is how I see God's grace in their life. This is what I see God doing here. This is a good thing. And we need to develop the practice of doing that. Because why should we develop the practice of doing that? Because being critical and negative just comes naturally. Affirming God's grace is going to have to be nurtured into health. So that when we see it, we affirm it and we encourage people in it. That was a problem at Corinth. It's probably a problem here too, don't you think? I must confess, it's a problem in my own heart. It's easy for me to be critical. I don't have to give it a second thought. It can just right out of my mouth. I've got to be thoughtful and intentional to affirm God's grace. And I think that's what God wants from me. I know that's what God wants from me. And I know that's what he wants for us too, as a congregation. So now Paul was intent on providing them an opportunity to support him. But it didn't work out the way he had planned. So we see in verses 17 and 18, changing plans is not an indication of being unspiritual or unreliable. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? An opponent of Paul's, or opponents of Paul's, cast Paul's change of plan in a negative light. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. He didn't keep his plans. You can kind of hear it, can't you? Yeah. He makes promises, but he doesn't keep them. Can we trust him? Why is he always changing his mind? I can hear that one, can't you? Why is he always changing his mind? He changed his mind once. Do you relate to this, husbands and wives? Always, never. But it works to make the negative point, doesn't it? He claims to see God's direction and to be led by the Spirit, but his inability to keep his word proves that he's not as spiritual as he professes to be. I can hear those kinds of things. Why can I hear those kinds of things? Why can you hear those kinds of things? Because we hear and say those kinds of things. Sad to say. Paul had to change his plans, but his change of plans does not make him flighty and inconsistent. There will always be negative people who are critical and want to disparage those in ministry who make them feel uncomfortable. Praise God for positive people who seek to give others the benefit of the doubt. Don't you honestly feel like, biblically speaking, if we're in doubt, that we should give people the benefit of that doubt? If we don't really know, why do we assume the negative? But it just seems to be the most logical step that we take in the flesh. This is honestly a battleground for us, folks. We need to identify this and say, this has got to stop. You can't just hear this, no, yeah, I know, let's move on to something else. It's like, no, God, you need to change that. Really, Lord, change that in my heart. Change that in our church. Change that in the churches across our nation. God, would you please change that in the nation, in the nations as well, where your people exist? Let that not be said of us. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt. Is that asking too much? No, Pastor, I don't think that's asking too much. I think that's reasonable. I think that's what God would have us to do. I hope that's what we respond to. The charge of vacillating was likely presented as, on one hand, Paul tells them what he thought they wanted to hear. Oh, I care about you and I care about your support and I want you to give me support. But then on the other hand, he's going to be out there and he may want to change his plans and affect the relationship that he has with another congregation that he prefers. He's trying to keep his options open. Was I vacillating? Am I making plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? The accusation is that Paul looks for ways to protect his own selfish desires, his flesh, and can tell people what they want to hear whenever they want to hear it. When he repeats the statement, yes, yes, and no, no, basically it's reinforcing it. It's kind of like what we would say, I really mean yes, or I really mean no. Isn't it sad that we live in ways that we even have to qualify such things? This is why Jesus was saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Why do you have to swear some allegiance to something so that your word is really heard? Why don't we just speak the truth? Paul was not looking out for his own interests. He was not living his life according to the flesh. In fact, what he was looking out for was what was best for the Corinthians. If you look down in chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth. It was because of you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Why? What was that? Well, you see, they needed some more time for the fruit of repentance to make itself known, because Paul had already written and addressed some things, and Timothy had been there and Titus had been there, and he was like, if I go again right now, this is not going to be good. I'm just going to have to reinforce the points I've already made, and it's going to be very uncomfortable for them and me. But I want to spare them that. I need to give them some space. Paul's desire is to wait for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. allow the Spirit of God to work these things into people. Allow the Spirit of God to shape them, mold them, change them. Folks, we need to listen to this kind of practice as Paul follows God. Because so many times we are so impatient in dealing with one another. We don't give time for the fruit of repentance to be born. We want it now. I talked to you about this yesterday, didn't I? Right? It's so easy to have the short term. I'm not saying we take sin lightly. Did Paul take sin lightly? But he knew enough to say, you know what? I need to give him some time. I need to give him some space. We need to take a little longer view here. Let's let the Spirit of God work in people's hearts. And then we need to pray that he does. And maybe we'll be emphasizing the work of the Spirit more than what we did in our involvement in sharing the truth. And maybe God will get more glory in the long run for things like that. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? But you see, as human beings, we like to hear people snap to attention when we talk. We want to hear people come in line, do what I say. Right? We struggle with this stuff. We need to give space for God to work. We live in a dynamic world that demands flexibility and adjustments. Man, is it dynamic? Rapid fire. Information age on steroids. Everything is changing. It's overwhelming. And if we don't give ourselves some realization of the fact, we've got to recognize this is a dynamic world. And you think in that time, this is what needs to happen. But then through the course of things that happen really kind of quickly, you go, that's not going to work. You're going to have to change your mind. And if every time that happens, somebody's going, well, you're just not very spiritual, are you? That's not going to be real good, is it? How about a little benefit of the doubt? How about a little recognition of the fact we live in a world that's changing? And it's changing a lot more now than it was then. The influences are bombarding us. It makes a huge difference. We've got to develop some flexibility. You see, we pray and we seek God's direction, but then stuff happens, doesn't it? Unpredictable events force change and redirection. Why? Because human beings like you and I don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Paul didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Trusting and giving the Holy Spirit time to work in people's heart can cause us to change our plans as well. Holy Spirit-inspired patience would be good for us to put into practice. We need to ask God to give us patience. We need to pray, Lord, help me to be a patient man. Help me to be a patient woman. God, I love this person. I care about this person. They need to change. And Lord, I just want to trust you that you're at work in them. I don't want to step away from my responsibilities, but I don't want to push them beyond what I should. Typically, what we don't do is we don't really necessarily engage people lovingly and compassionately to try to push them. What we do is we give them some instructions, we back away, and we criticize the snot out of them until they do what we think we told them they ought to do. Yeah, amen. Instead of getting on our face and saying, God, I've planted the seed of your truth in their lives. Lord God, please work in their heart and bring change. That's where we need to be. Amen. It's hard. It's hard living for Jesus in the flesh, isn't it? Because we are a motley crew. We need so much help. Isn't it great to know God provides it? That he's everything we need for life and godliness right now. Praise be to his name. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. That sounds like an incredible statement. It's easy to read over something like that really quickly. But if you really stop and think about what he's saying there, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. That's a pretty bold statement. How sure is your word? As sure as God is faithful. Whoa. Now do you see it as bold? That's pretty substantive that he would say such a thing. As an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and servant of the Most High God, Paul's words were inspired by God to reveal truth about God, truth about his gospel, truth about how God's people are to live and conduct themselves, truth about how God's people are to see the reality of God's revelation and instruction through the Old Testament as it's fulfilled through Christ and how it's applied. These were things that he was giving people instruction in on a regular basis. Paul does not just communicate truth from his faithful God. He walks in the ways of truth from his faithful God. Paul practices what he preaches. Practice what we preach. Dependable truth from a faithful God, understood and applied, yields faithful people, won't it? We like to give ourselves a wide open back door to get away from our responsibility to do what we're told rather than just understand what we're told. Some people claim to know the truth, but they don't really know it and they really don't walk in it. Their exposure to it, at best, at times, secondhand. They don't spend any real time trying to understand God's heart and to say, how is it you would have me not only to think, but what would you have my attitude to be? What would you have the motivations of my heart to be? And how do you want me to act now based on what I understand? They declare their understanding and direction to be godly, but the steps they take are not identified with biblical truth or biblical principles. I think we need to stop unbiblical lives. Amen? Amen? You know I'm setting you up for something here, don't you? People declare their understanding and direction to be godly, but the steps they take are not identified with biblical truth or biblical principles. What basically this becomes is a form of mysticism. You know what mysticism is? It's where you go before God or deity and you pray, and you spend your time thinking. And as you pray and you think, then your feelings come into play and you make your decisions based on prayer, thinking, and feeling. And revelation from God is never brought into the picture. That's mysticism. We got a bunch of neo-mystics in the church, don't we? People who say, I prayed about it. I'm going to do this. Where's the biblical truth in that decision? We go on our feelings. We go from our gut. Does God work in our gut? Yeah, I think he does. He works in our gut through this. You got to be informed about who God is and what he's like. You got to spend some time knowing him so that you walk in the truth that he gives you to walk in. We got to do this. We've got to be diligent. You say, well, I don't know enough truth, so what am I supposed to do when I'm trying to make a decision and I'm not sure exactly what to do? Well, then you get in the book. And you say, what does the word have to say about this kind of decision? And if the Bible doesn't speak directly to that thing, and it doesn't certainly speak directly to everything, there are principles in this book that will build you a foundation whereby you can make wise choices if your substructure of biblical principles is consistent. Let's be honest. Saying we pray and working on our thoughts and our feelings is dangerous. It's dangerous. We've got to be rooted in this book. Amen. It's worth the time. Bible says this is like treasure, buried treasure. buried treasure. I know you. I know most of you pretty well. And I have a feeling if the elders came up today and we said, just want to let you know, we buried $2 million out in the church property. It's only 2 feet deep. Whoever finds it, gets it. How many of you are going home for lunch? Seriously. How many of you are going to find the quickest shovel and start digging? Honestly. How many of you? The rest of you are lying. I know it. Because I know how greedy we are and how much we desire money and how that'd be great. And I'm telling you, how many of you now will say, I believe that the truth of God's word is a treasure worth far more than $2 million? How many of you say that? But you'll spend more time digging in a property for $2 million than you will here. When was the last time you spent that kind of time here? It's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting because God wants us to understand the waywardness of our human heart. This is more valuable than $2 million. It is. It's worth the time, brothers and sisters. It's worth the time. Pursue, dig, go. It's worth it. We need it. Our church needs you to be men and women of the book. But not only that, this lost and dying world needs you to be men and women of the book. Paul's authority and accuracy do not reside in his own thoughts and opinions, but in the revelation of the truths of God. Some of those very revelations we hold in our hands right now is 2 Corinthians that he wrote. The faithful God has given us a faithful record of truth. Isn't that a blessing? The faithful God has given us a faithful record of truth. Following the teachings and truths of our faithful God means faithful communication, faithful convictions, faithful conduct rooted in biblical truth, not the changing whims of men and women in our world. People's opinions change in our world, don't they? The word of the Lord stands firm. You can watch TV and you can hear somebody say something 5 years ago that they're saying something totally different today. We have it on record. How does that happen? Because there is no substance. There is no truth. You say, well, people change their minds because they realize things are wrong. Let's make sure what's adjusting the rightness and wrongness of our life is this book. Not polls. Not the whims of men and women. Where should that reside first and foremost? Should it not be in the church? Shouldn't gospel grace be changing our lives and making us different people? And shouldn't our changed lives be impacting our society? Absolutely. It needs to. Because we're the people of God. We've been given hope. We've been given life. We've been given light. Let's walk in it. Paul's change in travel plans does not mean he cannot be trusted. Doesn't mean when people change their plans, they're not spiritual. They're not scriptural. It just means things change. In conclusion, let me ask you two questions. Would you hear these questions prayerfully? Will you ask before I even ask them? Are they already up there? Okay. Spirit of God, if what he's going to ask me is true, help me not to deflect, help me not to defend. Help me to change. Help me to change. First question. Are you typically and consistently a critical fault finder or one who looks to affirm God's grace? You know what God wants us to be. We need to be on a hot pursuit of the affirmation of God's grace. That should be our primary desire. I want to affirm God. I want to see his glory. I want to praise him for what he's doing. I want to praise him in the lives of his people as he's shaping them and making them. And I want those to be my primary gut reactions rather than the negative things of the flesh. Can we ask the Spirit of God to change us? Now, will we ask the Spirit of God to change us? Lord, help me not to be critical. Purge from me my negativity. I want to call wrong, God, but I'm way too much reacting in the flesh. I'm way too negative and critical, and it's not because of you. It's because it discomforts me. Change me, God. Change us. Second question. Is your primary concern your earthbound interests or actual and intentional efforts to advance the gospel? Is your primary concern your earthbound interests or actual and intentional efforts to advance the gospel? It's way too easy to get comfortable on this earth. Way too easy to make our decisions based on what's going to benefit me here and now, rather than, God, what's best for your kingdom? What's best for these people? What's best for me to share the truth? How can I best accomplish the purpose that I'm here for by your grace and for your glory? Now, are we willing to ask these questions and answer these questions and say, okay, God, you got some work to do? He does, doesn't he? He's got some work to do in our hearts and lives. The awesome thing is he wants to do it. He's called us together to come before a text like this to say, change us, God. And he can change us. Let's ask him to change us. Let's plead with him to change us. Let's be the people he wants us to be. Amen? Let's go forth with confidence in our God. He is faithful. He's true to his word, and he's true to his people. He's committed to us. Lord, work in us and change us. God, do that work in us. May your name be praised. May your purposes be accomplished. We give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.